third chapter of Romans and the 10th verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We find here that God paints a very black picture. He presents to us His evaluation, His record of what He sees. You and I may look around. We may look at our neighbors. Our neighbors may look at their neighbors. They may look at themselves. And they may very well see a different picture. They may see that which seems to them quite respectable and upright. The Word of God speaks of that as comparing ourselves among ourselves. And He says, that's not wise. The reason it's not wise, my friend, is because we are using in such a comparison an imperfect yardstick. I remember years ago standing on the side of the street one night in Montreal. A man came along the street and stopped and asked me for some money. Well, I started to speak to him about the Lord. And he had very obviously become under the influence of alcohol. But as soon as I spoke to him about the Lord, his immediate reaction was, he straightened up, he took his hat off, and he said, "Sir, I want you to know that I'm not as bad as I look tonight." Now, my friends, who was he concerned about? Whose opinion was he trying to change? Well, it seemed as if he was trying to change mine, even though, as far as I know, I have never seen that man again. But here, when we come to the Word of God, it says, it is written. It is written. God has recorded for us His appraisal. And His appraisal is, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. You know, we sometimes use some of these kind of expressions. We talk about there are none. No one does that anymore. And what we really mean is that in general, no one does that anymore. That is, most of the people don't do that anymore. But God makes sure that we understand exactly what He means when He says, there is none that righteous, no, not one. Can you think of the most righteous person you know? The most upright? The most religious? Well, my friends, God says, not even him. Not even her. The most religious person you know. The most upright person you know. The one whose qualifications reach the highest point on the ladder, come short of God's standard, the glory of God. And so we find the Word of God here, after telling us none righteous, no, not one. It tells us in the end of the 12th verse, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, to me, this is so instructive. Because, you know, we might very well say to ourselves, well, God probably has His own standard of righteousness, and that may be a very high standard, but at least there are some who are doing good. We sometimes hear that expression used in the world, you know. That man's doing a lot of good. He does a lot of good. But God tells us that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to do anything that God calls good. Do you know the Word of God says the plowing of the wicked is sin? This same precious book tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult to please God. Not hard to please God. Not something that you really have to work at in order to please God. But impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the Word of God goes on with the strokes of the brush and describes man as he sees it, as he sees man in this world. He talks about his throat being an open sepulcher, that which speaks forth death. It speaks about mouth full of cursing and bitterness. We don't have to go very far in this world to find that kind of thing. His feet are swift to shed blood. Again, we don't have to go very far in this world to find that. Destruction and misery are in his ways. How very, very true. And the way of peace has he not known. But you might pick any one of these particular things and say, well, that's not true of me. I haven't killed anyone that I know of. I haven't done some of these things that this verse talks about. But, my friends, what does the Word of God say to you about doing good? He says, no, not one. What about righteousness? No righteousness. You have no righteousness any more than I have, apart from Christ. And so, before the Spirit of God in this chapter takes up the question of salvation, he gives this accurate portrait of mankind. He is lost. He is in his sins. He cannot, not that he not only will not, but he cannot help himself. He is incapable of producing anything that God calls good. Now, my friends, that's a black picture indeed. That is a black picture indeed. But it is not a picture that I have drawn. It is a picture that has been written for us in the Word of God. Because God has a remedy for this state of affairs. But you will not accept the remedy unless you acknowledge first that what God says about you is true. You won't accept what God has to give you unless you will first acknowledge that what God writes about you and about me is true. None righteous. No, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, my friend, man goes on his course today, and he acts as if God did not exist. He has swallowed the devil's lie to a large extent, and has decided that either God is dead, or has decided that there is no God at all. And consequently, he goes on following the course that is described here with no fear of God before his eyes. Then it tells us, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God gave a law. How often people have recourse to it today. How often we hear, today, keep the Ten Commandments. That's all you have to do, keep the Ten Commandments. Well, here the Word of God tells us that the law was given. It has to say to them that are under the law, for what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped. May be stopped. And all the world might become guilty before God. It is written. Now, my friends, the law was written with the finger of God. It was written on tablets of stone with the finger of God. And when we break one, we break them all. That's what God's Word tells us. When we break one commandment, we break them all. We are guilty if we offend in one point. One point. We find here that the Word of God tells us that the law and its effect was that every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean? Well, my friends, you know and I know what it is to put up an argument, to defend ourselves, to say such things as, well, I didn't know. Have you ever tried to explain that to a traffic policeman when he gives you a ticket for speeding? And you say, I didn't know what this law said, only to find out that the law was written and that your ignorance of it changed nothing. But God has not only written it, but he has communicated it to you through his Word. And he leaves you now in the position of having no excuse, no argument, no defense. When we come to the 20th chapter of Revelation, we find there that that final scene of judgment is portrayed in all its solemnity for us. We find the heavens and the earth are gone. They have been removed. That the Lord Jesus sits on a throne, great and white. That the dead have been raised and stand there in their sins, to be judged according to what is written in the books. And they are examined, judged according to what's written in the books, and they are sent, one and all, everyone that appears there, sent one and all to the lake of fire. And yet, my friends, you read the account. There is not one mention of any defense. Not a word spoken. No defense raised. No excuses offered. No pleadings. No, my friends, the trial is already over. They are there to have the record examined and to be sentenced to the lake of fire. Every mouth is stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. All the world, that's what the Word of God says. The whole world is guilty. Guilty, my friends, of having sinned against God. Guilty and lost and on their way to hell. Now, my friends, God has done this. God has written this here in His Word in order to wake us up. Many of us knew a man, I'm sure he's preached in this hall years ago, and he used to say, God had to shake me over hell to wake me up to my need of a Savior. God wants you to wake up. He wants you to let go of your own righteousness. He wants you to acknowledge that you can't help yourself. I had a man come to me years ago that I knew very well in high school. And he came to my house one night to sell me life insurance. And he finally, after he wasn't very successful, he said to me, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And I had to tell him that as far as I knew, the Bible said no such thing. No such thing. I had another man phone me up. You'll pardon me telling these personal instances. But this man phoned me up and he told me that he was an estate planner. And he wanted to come out to my house and plan my estate for me. Well, I tried to tell him over the phone that I felt it would be a waste of time. But he said he wanted to come just the same. He was really trying to sell some life insurance on the side. Well, he came to the house, and he gave a real good speech. I must admit, he'd been well trained. And after about half an hour, he then said to me, now, he said, I can work this all out for you, lay out the whole program for you. All I've got to know is just one thing. I said, oh, what's that? He said, I have to know... what insurance you already have. Well, I told him what insurance I already have. I told him that I had a policy that had no limits. I had a policy that had been paid for by somebody else. And I told him it was a policy that was backed up by all the assets of God Himself. And when I got finished, I'll never forget, he closed his book. And he got up and he said, I guess I'm not going to do anything here. No, my friends, he had nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. Because he was trying to ensure a life that was already insured by God Himself. A time had come in my life when I had to acknowledge that I was guilty before God. Guilty. That I didn't have one thing to offer God. Nothing. Just a guilty sinner that couldn't do anything to please God. That's the step we've come to in this chapter, where all are acknowledged as guilty before God. Now you would think, surely, the thing to do, if that's true, the thing to do is turn over a new leaf. Let's start afresh. Oh, my friends, how many people have decided that way? It's true, my back record looks pretty bad. My track record up to this point is pretty blotchy. But starting today, it's going to be different. Starting today, I'm going to put up those Ten Commandments on the kitchen wall, and I'm going to look at them every morning and make sure that I don't break one of them all day. Notice the next verse, the 20th verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no man be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, how God understands the reasonings of the human heart. And just as it is the most logical thing in the world, when we realize that we have sinned and that we're responsible to God for our sins, the most natural thing in the world is to say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better the next time. Well, the Word of God here wipes away that argument before it gets started. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh, no person justified before God on the basis of the law. Not one? No, my friends, not one. What does the law do? Why, it says, by the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If you were to take the Ten Commandments and put them on every wall of your house, every wall. You know, back home, a young man I know, and I guess he's pretty patriotic, because when I went into his bedroom a little while ago, one whole wall of his room was the flag. I don't know how many hours it must have taken him, but he had very meticulously and carefully painted the whole wall of his room and made it a great big flag. Well, my friends, if you plastered all the walls of your house with the Ten Commandments, by the end of the day, you would just know how guilty you were, how many commandments you'd broken. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's like a looking glass. That's what it is. It's like a looking glass. My face may be dirty right now. I don't know whether it is or not. It may be dirty right now, but I can't tell. But in the home where I'm staying, they very kindly in the bedroom provided me with a mirror. And when I look in that mirror, I can tell right away whether my face is dirty or not. And yet, you know, with all the kindness of my dear brother and sister that have provided a home for me here in Gresham, I couldn't wash my face with that mirror if I tried. I couldn't clean my face with that mirror if I tried. All the mirror does is shows me that it's dirty. My friends, that's what the law does. It's a mirror, and it shows me how guilty I am. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, my friends, if this gospel meeting was over here, if this was the end of the message that God had, then we wouldn't call it a gospel meeting. Because the word gospel means good news. And you haven't heard any good news yet. All you've heard is bad news so far. And my friends, God didn't write this book to just tell us bad news. He has good news. But you and I must be brought to realize that we need what God has to offer. And so He tells us what very often we don't want to hear. And that's the truth about ourselves. We'll read it now from the 21st verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But now, dear friends, something has happened in this world. Something has happened that has enabled God to now say to you and to me, there is righteousness available to you. A righteousness available to me. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is shown out. What is it that has changed? Has man changed? He's still the same. There's a verse in the Word of God that says, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. I might look down in a puddle of water and I would long to see a very handsome man, but I don't see one. What I see is myself. Yes, my friends, what that puddle of water, what that pool of water shows me is the truth about myself. Well, God says one man's heart reflects another. As in water, face answereth to face. That face down there is the same as the face up here. So the heart of man to man. Oh, do you ever find yourself saying, I would never, never have said crucify him. I would never have said put the Lord Jesus on the cross. Dear friends, that's not true. If you and I had stood beside the cross that day, our voice would have been the same as the others. Our hearts are no different. No different. God says it. No different. But now, there is righteousness. Righteousness from God available. Righteousness from God Himself. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, I want that righteousness. How much does it cost? I want that righteousness. What do I have to do? Dear friends, it costs you nothing. The cost has already been paid. You don't have to do anything. It's already been done for you. It's a gift. It's a gift. When someone offers you a gift, you would not think, I'm sure, of saying, how much does it cost? I want to pay you for it. My friends, God offers the righteousness that He has for you as a gift, and you can't get it any other way. So He says, now it's manifested, shown out. It's presented in all its fullness, the righteousness of God. But it's by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I don't believe I'd be exaggerating one bit If God said the way to get to heaven was to walk from here to the Pacific Ocean on your knees, the highways would be crowded with people walking on their knees to the ocean. But God says righteousness is a gift. Man says, I won't take it that way. I won't take it that way. Why? Because, as it tells us later on, nothing to boast about. Man is left with nothing to boast about. He's left simply as the recipient of the free gift of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Is that what your righteousness is founded upon? Faith of Jesus Christ? Or is it founded on something that you have done? Something that you have paid? Something that you have offered? Some good thing? Some good thing? The man who was responsible in France for what is known as the Bartholomew's Eve Massacre. The man who was responsible for turning loose those hordes of soldiers that killed thousands of people in one night when he was confessing his sins to his priest. Even the priest said to him, aren't you going to confess your part in the St. Bartholomew's Eve Massacre? And his answer was, that's what I'm relying on to get me into heaven. That's what I'm relying on to get me into heaven. Dear friends, what are you relying on? What have you got your trust in? What's your faith in? Your church? I went to see a man. Another brother and I went to see a man who was dying of tuberculosis. Went to a hospital that only had tuberculosis patients in it. And as we were going around the wards, we came to one door that was shut. And the nurse told us that the man that was in that room would be dead by morning. We asked, got special permission to go in and talk to him. He was very weak, but he was able to understand us. And when we spoke to him about Christ, his answer was, I've got my religion. I've got my religion. In talking to him, my friends, we found out very readily he did not have Christ as his Savior, but he had his religion. He had his religion. He was confident that when God said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, that God didn't mean him. Dear friends, do you realize that God means you when he says that? That there is a righteousness available for you, but it's only by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all. You know, my friends, each one of us here that belong to Christ, we have a commission. We have a commission from the Lord of glory, from the Lord Jesus himself, from God himself, to go to anyone in this world, anyone, anywhere, and say to them, this free gift is yours if you'll take it. Unto all. None are excluded. Not one. Could Hitler have had it? Yes, he could. The thief on the cross received it, but the other thief turned it down. The one that the Word of God calls the chief of sinners accepted it, but the high priest, he turned away from it. Dear friends, God says it's unto all. This righteousness of God, it's unto all. But it's upon all those that believe. It's upon all those that believe. And having it offered as a gift to you, will not save your soul. Any more, my friends, than being offered a remedy for a sickness is going to make you better. You've got to take the remedy. God says you've got to accept the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, my friends, here are those. Everyone in this hall, everyone in this city, everyone in this country, the Word of God says it's unto them. It's theirs if they'll have it. But it's only upon all those that believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted Him? Dear friends, there's what makes the difference between it simply being unto you and upon you. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every time I read this verse, I think of a story that some may have heard before. It's a true story. It happened to a friend of mine, a man that I know very well, a real child of God, one who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. This dear man applied for a job as a postman in Brooklyn, New York. And when he went down for his medical to be checked over before he got his job, he passed with flying colors, no problem at all, until he came to the last test, or at least the last test that they told him about. And that test was his height. Now, don't ask me why a postman has to be so tall. I'm not sure. But they told him that he was 1 inch too short. And he couldn't have the job. He wanted it in the worst way. But he was 1 inch too short. Well, you know, that man did something, I must admit, that I would never have thought of doing. He asked the postal authorities if they would delay their decision for 1 month while he went home and tried to grow an inch. And he actually did just that. He went home and tried to grow an inch in that month. I won't tell you all the different things he tried. Some of them were kind of humorous. But he finally, after a whole month of effort, he went down to get the job again. And he didn't have much money. But some friend of his even told him, they said, don't walk down. Because if you walk down, you'll pound yourself down again. So take a taxi down to get the job. And he took a taxi down to get the job. And when he took his medical, he found out he was still too short. He came short. And you know, he found out something else, my friends. He found out that the postal authorities were not prepared to change their standards. He came short, and he lost out. Well, the Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the standard. Come short. God doesn't say how much you've come short by. Some might say, well, I don't seem to have come as far short as others. I'm not as far short as that drunkard that's lying in the gutter. I'm not as far short as the men who are up in the penitentiary. Well, my friends, you may not be as far short as some others, but you've come short. Left to yourself, you have come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how far short you've come. If you've come short, you need a Savior. And God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace. Oh, dear friends, God offers it as a gift. It's a free gift. A free gift. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has no other way to save your soul. No other way. Even God Himself has no other way to save you from your sins apart from the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And that redemption is only yours as a free gift. Justified. To think, my friends, it's possible for a man to be justified. To have God Himself look at you and say, I don't see any sins at all. Not a sin. Oh, you look at your own heart and you say, that's not possible. God says it is. He offers a righteousness, a covering of righteousness as a free gift. And with that covering of righteousness, a free gift, through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God Himself can look at you and say He's justified. Oh, my friends, many of us are parents here tonight. And I suppose that many of the parents here are like me. And we find that in our families at times, there are things that go on there that sometimes it seems to be the path of wisdom to overlook. To pretend you didn't see that. You know, one of the children gives another children a little nudge. It wasn't very nice. But if you kept speaking up every time you saw one of them give a little nudge, you think to yourself, oh, I better just let that one go. Well, you know, my friends, God lets nothing go. Nothing go. Every sin must be paid for. But He tells us here that we can be before God in a condition where God says you're justified. That God sees no sin at all. And yet every sin must be paid for. How can it be? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. By the precious truth that Jesus paid your debt for you. Paid for all your sins upon Calvary's cross. If you will accept Him as your Savior, justified freely by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What does that mean? Well, if I could put it very simply this way. God could forgive David's sins. God could forgive Solomon's sins. God could forgive Abraham's sins. Because He knew that the Lord Jesus was going to die on the cross one day to pay for those sins. So through the forbearance of God, he could pass over those sins, knowing that the day would come when Jesus would pay for them. But now, my friends, now the work of cross is past. Jesus has died. His precious blood has... And now, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. Just? Can God look at you and say, I see no sins at all, and still be just? You see, it must be a lie. How can it be? No, my friends, it's no lie. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God is just. He hasn't given up one iota of his righteousness, of his justness. But he has justified the sinner that believes in Jesus by transferring all his sins onto his own Son at Calvary and providing the sinner with a righteousness that makes him perfect before God. Where is boasting? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What would heaven be like if we could get there and you and I could then sit down and say, how much did you do to get here? And then I turn around and say, well, you didn't do very much. I did a lot more. And then along comes somebody else and says, but I did more than you did. No, my friend, no boasting. No boasting. All in heaven, all that will be there, will acknowledge it was through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Justified by God, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We conclude. The Spirit of God has come to a conclusion, taken us step by step through this argument, and finally comes to this point where he sums it up. And he says, this is the conclusion. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not by faith and the deeds of the law. Oh, you know, you could sell salvation like that pretty easily. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments and you'll get to heaven. My friend, right away, I accept. I'll take that. I'll take that. That gives me something to do. So then I can turn around and boast and tell you how much I've done. But God says, no. You know, without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith. Now look at the fifth chapter for just a moment. The first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justified by faith? What about God? God who hates sin. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. What a miracle of grace that is. God so loved the world, and the world was so full of sin. God so loved the world, and the world so full of sinners. Dear friends, tonight God loves your soul. He has given the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for you. And here he tells you that there is peace with God. Peace! Between the sinner and God, peace available for you tonight if you're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? Oh, how many people talk about making peace with God. I have to make my peace with God. Dear friends, you could never make peace with God if you tried all your life. Never make peace with God. You must accept what the Lord Jesus has already done. The Word of God says He made peace through the blood of His cross. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says at the end of that second verse, rejoice, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, you know, it says in the third chapter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where I was. That's where I was. I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where do I stand today? Through God's wondrous grace, I have peace with God and I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I expect, dear friends, to one day be in the glory of God. Be in the glory of God. Why? Because being justified by faith, I have peace with God. God has given me a righteousness, and that righteousness is yours tonight. If you'll only accept what Jesus has done for you on Calvary's cross. Dear friends, the simple truth of the gospel is that you must stand before God not on the basis of what you can do, but on the basis of what Christ has done. And then you're saved. Our time is gone. I would like to read one other verse. Revelation chapter 21. The last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Dear friends, that's where the redeemed will be. That's where all those who have redemption through Christ Jesus will be, in that holy city, part of that holy city. And whereas one day I came short of the glory of God, whereas today I rejoice in hope of the glory of God, in that day which is so soon to break upon us, for the Lord is coming, we will be in that scene where the Word of God says, we have the glory of God.